John chapter 18, verses 15 through 27. Follow along now as I'm reading from the English Standard Version as our studies in the Gospel according to John continue. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. There's been a lot of speculation about who that other disciple is. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, now that's an important qualification, it'll give us a clue as to who, at least who it's not, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now I mentioned last time the details that we're seeing given in this account, where the servant of the high priest, who was part of the arresting squad, had his ear struck off by Peter. And we're told that it was his right ear and that the man's name was Malchus. Now we have this detail that it's a charcoal fire, it's cold, they're warming themselves. This bears all the marks of an eyewitness account. Verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had struck off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. There ends the reading of God's holy, infallible word. These verses are among the best-known stories in all of the New Testament. And the occasion of this sad account of Peter's denial has been the arrest of Jesus by the Jews and the Romans. And in what will be a series of examinations and trials, Jesus is brought before the high priest of the Jews for questioning. Peter follows him at a distance. And you'll note back there in verse 15 that Peter is accompanying someone, as I pointed out. He's rather anonymously referred to as the other or another disciple. There's been speculation over the many centuries about who that is or who it was. Some have said, and this is something you'll hear quite often, that it was the Apostle John himself. However, that is probably not the case, and let me tell you why. Because it's not very likely that a man of John's social standing, and let's not forget, this man, his background is a fisherman from the Galilee region, sort of the backwater of Israel in those days. It is very unlikely that he would have been known personally by the high priest of the temple, or at least the high priest people, so to speak. Probably, this is conjecture, but it's good conjecture, I think, it was either Nicodemus or maybe Joseph of Arimathea. Whoever it was, they had enough street cred or clout to get into the courtyard of the high priest and to get Peter in as well. Now, I'm sure that Peter was both angered and concerned about Jesus. And following his effort at bravery in the garden, he is no doubt still in a mood of trying to protect Jesus from harm. Well, as it turned out, he might well have wished that he had never gone into the courtyard of the high priest. He might well have wished that he had remembered the words that Jesus spoke to him just hours earlier in the upper room, where Jesus said, and this is John 13, 36 to 38 from the New King James Version, Peter said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. As I said, many people are familiar with this story of Peter's denial. But I suspect that not many people bother to ask themselves what lessons there are to be learned from this sad episode. And so today, let's not you and I be among those people. Let you and I seek to measure our commitment and witness for Christ by Peter's failure. Because from Peter's failure, we can learn about the ways that we too deny the Lord. We too deny the Lord. You know, as you ponder that statement, you might well wonder, well, how in the world have I done such a thing? Maybe your mind ranges across the span of your Christian life. And perhaps you don't find anything in your memory whereby you could be said to have denied Jesus Christ. However, many of us deny him every day of our lives. Like the way one Christian writer put it, describing Simon Peter, and this writer was using the example of feet, F-E-E-T, feet, in sort of a metaphorical way. He said, at one time, Peter had wayward feet, but his brother Andrew brought him to Jesus. And then one night, Peter had some wet feet because he was walking on the water. Then he had washed feet when Jesus knelt before him and washed his feet. He had wandering feet when he denied the Lord, and then he had willing feet. You might wonder, well, that's kind of a strange analogy, this feet business, but Romans 10:15, Paul uses that very wording in the New King James Version, at least. Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. But for us, the question then becomes, keeping with the analogy, what kind of feet do we have? Our denials may not be so grandiose and spectacular as that of the Apostle Peter, but they are denials nonetheless. I've got three in particular that I want to share with you. And let's ask ourselves, is it not true that we deny the Lord in these ways? First of all, we deny him in the places that we go. The places we go. I want you to notice, where did Peter go? He strides right into the camp of the enemies of Christ. He goes to the very heart of the conspiracy against the Son of God. There in that temple compound, where the leaders of the Jews, those men who utterly despised and hated the Son of God. Now, I have no doubt that Peter had the best intentions. He never intended to go there to deny his friend and Lord Jesus Christ, but that is exactly what he ended up doing. In verse 16, we see him standing at the door of the courtyard. Friends, there are some places that you perhaps would never, ever think of going. I mean, places that are by their very existence questionable places, say, of entertainment. I mean, I would like also for all of us to think about the fact that we would never have anything to gain by going to a meeting of the American Atheist Association. Now, would we? Or by having dinner at a restaurant that featured lewd and obscene entertainment. Those kind of things are relatively easy for us to avoid, aren't they? But I wonder how many of us deny Christ every day by the places that we go on the internet or on television? How many of us go places, so to speak, on our cable channels on TV that are just as evil and wicked as any bar or nightclub? Christians must be on their guard not only about the type of entertainment they enjoy, but also about those who promote it. What I mean is this. Most of us would not think that going to a place like Disneyland or Disney World in Orlando would be a place of questionable entertainment. I mean, after all, this is where Mickey Mouse and Dumbo live, right? Family-like figures for all to enjoy. But what should you do when you are told that Disney World in Orlando, for example, sponsors a sodomite gay pride parade, and I think they dedicate the whole month of June at their theme park to so-called gay pride every year? And furthermore, that the people who own Disney World, the Disney company, they use a lot of their money that you give them to promote homosexual causes. Are you, as a follower of Christ and someone who at least says that you believe in God's law, still going to go there? On the other hand, you know, there are some Christians who end up denying Christ because they go places, maybe not physically, but spiritually, places they should not go. There are many stories of otherwise stable Christians who've fallen away from the faith. And in many cases, some cases, it happens by their assuming that they're spiritually strong enough to go places they never should have gone. It may be an increasing interest in self-help literature or personal growth literature. Now, you might think, well, what's wrong with that? Well, I can tell you what's wrong with it. Most of what you're going to find in the self-help personal growth section at your local Barnes & Noble is shot through with New Age, occultic, at best non-biblical thinking about telling you how to grow personally. Sad to say, there are many Christian books, at least they call themselves that, on personal growth that are the same kind of stuff. Now, the best known of these kind of things are the late Dr. Robert Schuller and his Gospel of Self-Esteem. But in our day, the big, big names that promote this are people like Joel Osteen and Rick Warren. Their ideas, the things that they promote in their books, and you hear them in their sermons, if you can bear it, they have a Christian veneer, but it's all new thought, new science, metaphysics. That's the underlying basis of it. I mean, you can take a book on metaphysical new thought, which is an occultic teaching, and you can read some of the basic things that's in that book in Joel Osteen's work and Robert Schuller's work. You know, some years ago, you'd see these ads on TV, thank goodness we don't see them anymore, about calling these psychic hotlines. Or, you know, maybe that's not a temptation for any Christian, but how many Christians have been duped into reading this type of stuff about books on angels or near-death experiences? All of those can cause you to waver and become weak in your faith. So let's learn a lesson from Peter here. Be careful where you go, because your overconfidence just might lead you to deny Christ. So where you go can be a factor in denying Christ. Secondly, in what you do can deny Christ. Take another look at Peter. He goes into this place. He's surrounded by the enemies of Christ. And look at verse 18 again. Now the servants and officers made a charcoal fire because it was cold. They're standing and warming themselves. Peter was also with them. Notice, standing and warming himself. Peter stood with them. He stands right along those who hate the Lord. Now I ask you to keep your finger there at that verse and look up at verse 5 of chapter 18. This is where Judas, the betrayer, comes with the soldiers to arrest Jesus. And notice the wording it uses about what Judas did when he betrayed the Lord. Notice, and Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now the occasion of Peter standing with those people was that it was a cold night and the fire was warm. So naturally he wants to get away from the cold. The main problem for Peter was that in order for him to do so, he had to stand with the enemies of Christ. You know, earlier in our worship service today, we read from Psalm 84, where we learned that it is better to be a mere doorkeeper in God's house than to live inside the majestic palaces of evil men. In the case of Peter, he should have taken that psalm to heart. He should have realized that he'd have been a lot better off shivering in the cold and remaining faithful to Christ than standing with Christ's enemies and being placed in a position of denying his Lord. And what about us? Have we learned that lesson? How often do we crave the company of those who are the enemies of Christ? Now, to be sure, when that happens, our desire for that kind of company is probably not based on the fact that they are enemies of Christ, but there's something else that will draw us to stand with them all the same. Perhaps a student in school, for example, there's a popular crowd that you want to be a part of. But that student knows that these group of other kids are not Christian and they are involved in things that are against God's law. And yet because they're popular, because they are the envy of everyone else, that student has a secret desire to be a part of them. I remember there was a popular song back in the mid to early 1960s on AM radio, back in the day when that was the thing to do. It was called In with the In Crowd, or that was the main wording. And one of the verses of that song went, I'm in with the in crowd, I go where the in crowd goes. I'm in with the in crowd, I know what the in crowd knows. Well, my friends, if that's your song, you will soon be doing what the in crowd does. And very often that means that in some way you'll be denying Christ. And you see, this goes to the very heart of the matter of what it really means to be a true biblical Christian. According to the Bible, a true follower of Jesus is not only someone who believes certain things to be true, they are also someone who does or does not do certain things based on those beliefs. Now, obviously, the enemies of Christ, they don't do the things that God's law requires, and they don't live by God's standards. But what we learn from the example of Peter is that there can be an amazing degree of weakness, even in a real Christian. It doesn't matter whether you're an elder or a deacon or a pastor or church member. Doesn't matter if you're male or female, rich or not so rich. You are not above doing things that deny the place of Christ in your life. You know the old saying, action speaks louder than words, how true that is. You know, maybe you're the only Christian in the place where you work or the place where you live or go to school. Well, you can bet that somebody is watching you to see the things that you do. And they will be the first to take note, whether mentally or verbally, when you do something that as a true follower of Christ you should not do. You know, I think if we were to do a survey of people, maybe take a clipboard and a pencil behind your ear and go out there to Haywood Mall and stop every other person and say, I'm doing a survey, could you tell me, do you believe in God? I think most of the people, at least here in Greenville, would say yes. In other words, they would deny that they are atheists. And that's what we call someone, isn't it, who makes the claim that there is no God or say they don't believe in God. By definition, they are non-theists, atheists. But let me tell you, there's another kind of atheist. And sadly, not only are the shopping malls full of them, the special kind of atheist, so too are many churches. And I'm talking about the kind of person who says they believe in God, or they may even go the step further and say they believe in Jesus Christ, but they live as if he does not exist. What they do just doesn't line up with what they say they believe. Now that may mean one of two things. It may mean that they're not really Christians at all. Or it may mean that they are Christians who are behaving like Peter here, denying the Lord by what they do. Where they go, what they do, and then thirdly, the third way we deny Christ is by what we say. Peter three times says he does not know Jesus. He denies him three times. And as I mentioned at the beginning, Jesus told him that this would happen. Now we know from the other gospel writers that when Peter heard that rooster crow, he realized what he had done, and he went out and wept bitterly. All of that because of what he said. Now the curious thing is that Peter was actually doing something because he did believe in Jesus, but he ends up saying that he does not. He no doubt followed that other disciple to that courtyard because he was in fact concerned for Jesus. And his belief may well have been what led him to go right into enemy territory. But once he got there, what he did in this case at least did not line up with what he said. Here he acts like a disciple, but he speaks like an enemy. I dare say that not many of us will ever find ourselves in a situation where we are point blank challenged to declare our allegiance to Jesus Christ, with the possibility that you might be arrested or beat down and beat up if you give the wrong answer. And we may be quick to conclude that maybe that was the basis of Peter's denial. He feared for his life. But I think there's a real reason to think that was not the case at all. I mean, you consider that Peter went to this place with this other disciple of Jesus who was known to the high priest. So Peter was probably not in any physical danger. He went with someone who apparently faced no danger at all for being associated with Jesus. So why would Peter be afraid? Now, my guess is he, no less than you or I, did not want to be embarrassed. I mean, think of it this way. Picture yourself, maybe at your job or where you go to school or just in a group of your neighbors, and you're standing around with other people whom you may know casually. And in the midst of the conversation, someone brings up the subject of church and religion. And someone points to you right in your face with their finger and they say, "Well, what about you? You're one of those Christians, aren't you?" Mustering as much sarcasm as they can with the question. I think for a lot of Christians, there might be at least a momentary temptation to react out of hand and say, "What? Are you kidding? No, I'm just like you guys." My friend, if you have not already, you might one day face something like that in your life. On the other hand, there are many other ways in which what we say denies Christ without it being so direct a denial. When we knowingly lie, spread rumors, we're denying Christ. When we habitually use foul or vulgar language, we are denying Christ. And remember, this lesson is not aimed at the unbeliever. It's not aimed at those who claim no relationship to Christ. This is aimed at you and me. This is the vivid, real-life illustration of the admonition, the warning given by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:12, New American Standard. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he does not fall." This example is written as a warning to us. This is a lighthouse mercifully given by God in Scripture to keep us from making shipwreck of our faith. I mean, here we learn the dangers of pride and self-confidence, because if Peter had watched and prayed as the Lord told him to do, he would have found grace in a time when he needed it. As I said a moment ago, this is a lesson for us about the fear of men. Not many of us realize how much more we fear the face of our friends and neighbors than we fear the face of God. And most importantly, as I bring this to a close, while we're learning this lesson, let's also learn that although Peter fell shamefully, he nonetheless was restored. He was raised up. After much bitter repentance and sorrowful tears, he was restored to full fellowship with his Lord. He wasn't left to reap the consequences of his sin and cast off forever. You know, I used that illustration earlier about the feet of Peter. It was Jesus who reached out his hand to save him from drowning when his faith failed him on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. And now, in a manner of speaking, it's once more Jesus who reaches out to raise him when he fell in the courtyard of the high priest. And you can be sure that Peter was a wiser and better Christian after this fall. Let me leave you with the words of our late friend and mentor, Dr. R.C. Sproul, who wrote these words. He said, "This passage teaches us, especially in light of Peter's later restoration, what kind of people Jesus died to save. He had no need to die for people who are sinless, because there are no such people." Dr. Sproul said, "He gave himself for people who have it in them to betray him, people like you and me. However, he will never betray those whom he has set his love, but he will love them faithfully for all time." Let us thank God that he does and will. Amen.